The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
The same sun which melts wax hardens clay. That famous line was uttered by Charles Spurgeon in a sermon in London in 1881. He was preaching about how the same gospel can melt some hearts to repentance while hardening others in their sin. The same sun which melts wax hardens clay. Well, that observation also rings true in a different way. The same adversity can bring forth two different responses. Adversity can awaken anxiety and fear, or it can awaken confidence and peace. Last Sunday, during a press conference in the Rose Garden, a reporter asked Dr. Tony Fauci, "Can you share with us, doctor, your understanding of how bad it will be?" And Dr. Fauci looked at that reporter and said, "Your question is an anxious question." And in that moment, I think the doctor named the emotion that we feel swirling all around us as we continue to weather this pandemic. Anxiety. It pervades our culture right now. Here's how the Jesuit priest Patrick Gilger describes the difference between fear and anxiety. Fear, he says, has an object to focus on, the sound in the darkness, the weapon in the hand. Anxiety, on the other hand, does not. Anxiety is our response to unknown threats. In a moment like this, anxiety is a strong temptation for those of us who love the Lord Jesus Christ. It's swirling all around us. It's in the media, and it's in the grocery store line, and it's in our neighbors and friends. It feels familiar to us. But remember, the same sun which melts wax hardens clay. What if in this moment, we Christians could be a people marked not by anxiety, but by confidence? I want to convince you that that's exactly what the gospel makes possible. In the year 1527, the Black Plague was once again spreading across Europe. And a pastor named Johann Hess wrote to the great reformer Martin Luther asking if it was okay for Christians to flee in the midst of a deadly plague. Luther wrote this in response: "If someone is sufficiently bold and strong in his faith, let him stay in God's name. If someone is weak and fearful, let him flee in God's name as long as he does not neglect his duty toward his neighbor." Notice the language of strong and weak. Luther is using the categories of Romans 15 and 1 Corinthians 12. The stronger one is in faith, the bolder and more courageous she will be in the face of adversity and uncertainty. And so in this message, I want to help to strengthen your faith. I want us, people of Coram Deo, fellow Christians, I want us to be as strong in faith as we can be in this time of uncertainty. And so I want to remind you how the gospel gives us confidence in the midst of uncertainty. I've been thinking this week about the amazing statement the Apostle Paul makes in the first chapter of Philippians. And so I want to invite you to turn there with me. Philippians chapter 1 will be our text for this morning. And I've been provoked and perplexed by this statement of Paul toward the end of chapter 1. We're going to pick it up in verse 20, where he says this: "It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. The context of this passage is Paul is in prison. We find in verses 12 and 13 of chapter 1, he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. So he's in prison and he's there for preaching the gospel. That's what got him there in the first place. So he's in a situation of profound uncertainty and danger. And yet notice the confidence he expresses. He speaks of eager expectation. He speaks of hope. He speaks of not being ashamed, of having full courage. I want us to explore why Paul has such confidence in the midst of a situation of such uncertainty. How does the gospel give him, and how can it give us this kind of confidence? So I want to draw your attention to three things. Let's start in verse 21. This amazing statement, this famous statement, Philippians 1:21, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What an amazing statement. For most of us, I think if we were honest, we would have to say, to die is loss, not gain. What does it take to be able to look death in the face and say, for me, to die is gain? It takes confidence in God's covenant. Confidence that the promises God has made to his people really do apply to you. Many Christians struggle to have that kind of confidence. 400 years ago, the Puritan Richard Baxter observed this. Of those that doubt their salvation, their doubt is caused much more by their doubting of their own sincere belief than by their doubting of the truth of Scripture. The Scripture only says, he that believes and is justified shall be saved. But it is conscience which must convince me that I do sincerely believe. He's saying, it's possible to believe that the gospel is true and still doubt whether it's true for you, whether your faith is real and sincere, whether you actually belong to God. How do you overcome this kind of doubt? Baxter says, you must ask two questions. Do you understand the offer God has made to you in Christ? And have you given yourself up to him? We've got to understand the grace God offers us, and we've got to receive that grace. Baxter goes on writing to the Christians in his day, wrestling with doubt, and says this, peruse well the covenant of grace which is offered you in the gospel. Understand it well. In it, God offers, despite your sins, to be your reconciled God and Father in Christ, and to accept you as a son and an heir of heaven. The Son offers to be your Savior, to justify you by his blood and grace, and teach you and govern you as your head for the sake of your everlasting happiness. The Holy Spirit offers to be your sanctifier, comforter, and guide, to overcome all the enmity of the devil and the world and the flesh in order to the full accomplishment of your salvation. So see what Baxter is doing there. He's saying the whole Trinity is involved in this offer, this covenant of salvation. The Father is offering himself to you. The Son is offering himself to you. The Holy Spirit is offering himself to you. And then Baxter goes on to say this, nothing is expected of you to be entitled to the benefits of this covenant, but to give yourself up entirely and unreservedly to God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost as your happiness, your Savior, and your sanctifier in a hearty consent to the covenant of grace. The making of this Christian vow and covenant with God in Christ is the act of greatest consequence of any in all your life, and is to be done with the greatest reverence and the firm resolution of anything you have ever done. Do you understand the grace God offers you? Have you given yourself up entirely and unreservedly to God? If so, then listen, you can be confident in God's covenant with you. Those who come to me, I will not cast out, Jesus says in John chapter 6. If you have received God's promises of grace and given yourself over to him, then you belong to him. And so you can say with Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. The gospel gives us confidence in God's covenant. Confidence that we belong to him. Second, the gospel gives us confidence in our calling. Notice verse 22 of Philippians 1. Paul says, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Paul is talking about the work he's called to do, his vocation. And this is one of the things that's threatened for us right now, isn't it? Last week, 6.6 million people in our country filed for unemployment benefits. In 1 month, we've gone from the lowest unemployment rate in 50 years to an unemployment rate of over 10%. And that's significant not just for what it means for us as a people, it's also significant for how it affects our souls. Because what American culture has done is to entice us to root our identity in our work. In America, you are what you do. You are your job or your profession. But you see, what the gospel does is it separates our identity from our work. Paul says, for me, to live is Christ. That's where my identity is found. And if I live, there is fruitful labor for me to do. We know from the New Testament that Paul was occasionally a missionary who lived off of the financial support of others. At other times, he was a tent maker who worked a trade and supported himself with his own hands. And in still other seasons of his life, he was in prison for extended periods of time as he is writing Philippians, and his daily rations were provided by the Roman government. No matter what his day-to-day life looked like, he realized that God had given him fruitful labor to be occupied with. And that fruitful labor was the chance to serve others and glorify God in the world. What a great reminder for those of us who face economic uncertainty in this moment. The gospel gives us a bigger, a fuller sense of calling. Listen, lots of us are going to be affected in lots of different ways when it comes to our vocations. Who knows where you will be 1 year from now? Maybe a year from now, you'll be working your way back from a bankruptcy. Or maybe you'll be learning a whole new trade. Maybe you'll be launching out into a whole different career. Listen, whatever your vocation is or isn't, the Lord has fruitful labor for you to do. If you belong to Jesus Christ, your identity is not in your job, it's in Christ. And whether you are a millionaire or whether you make minimum wage, you have the same calling as a Christian. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. The gospel gives us confidence in our calling. It gives us something bigger and grander to give ourselves to than merely our work and finding identity in it. The gospel gives us confidence in our calling. Finally, the gospel gives us confidence in our consecration. Look at verse 20. It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul has given himself over to Christ. He has fully committed himself and his life to Christ. And so he's living for the honor and glory of Jesus. He says, look, if I live, I'm going to honor Christ. And if I die, I'm going to honor Christ. My life belongs to him. My life is found in him. What about you? Are you consecrated? Are you given over to Christ? Let me ask you to do a thought exercise with me right now. Imagine you contract the COVID-19 virus. Imagine that you're in a hospital bed, surrounded by nurses in protective gear, and it's entirely possible that you might die. In that moment, will Christ be honored in how you respond? Listen, I hope that moment never comes for any of us. But the point of this passage is, one of the things that gives us confidence in the face of uncertainty is the knowledge that we are consecrated, we are fully given over to Christ. And so our goal is to live in a way that honors Christ and to die in a way that honors Christ. That whatever comes our way, our passion and our goal is to honor Jesus in everything. In the fall of 1542, the Black Plague made one of its recurring visits to the city of Geneva, Switzerland. Geneva's hospital for plague victims was outside the city walls. The city ordinances specified that infected people were to be kept entirely separate from the rest of the population. Even in those days, they knew something about public health. And since the hospital was full of plague victims, pastoral visits there were potentially fatal. And so many of the city's pastors refused to visit the hospital because they kept citing the importance of ministry to their own flock. He said, I can't go out there beyond the city walls and minister to the sick people because I've got to take care of my own church. But one pastor, Pierre Blanchet, volunteered to relocate outside the city walls to provide pastoral care to the sick and the dying. He ministered to plague victims throughout the fall and winter of 1542 and into the spring of 1543. And in May 1543, he, in the course of his ministry, contracted the plague and died on June 1st. You know why we know about him today? Because Christ was honored in Pierre Blanchet's life, and Christ was honored in his death. And friends, when your life belongs to Jesus, he will be honored in you as well. The gospel gives us confidence in our consecration. Confidence that when we have given ourselves over to Christ, we're living for his fame and his glory and his honor, whether we live or whether we die. The same sun which melts wax hardens clay. Friends, in this moment, all of us are living under the same sun. We're living under the heat, under the adversity of a global pandemic that affects everyone on earth. Every country, every culture is living with the effects of this pandemic right now. And COVID-19 doesn't care if you're a Christian or a non-Christian. It doesn't care if you're an American or an Italian. It doesn't care your income level or your resume or your accomplishments. The sun of this adversity is shining on all of us. The question is, what response will it bring forth in you and in me? In this moment, what the world needs to see more than ever is Christians living with a hopeful, joyful confidence. Christians who say, hey, you know what? If I live, praise God. That means fruitful labor for me. Whatever my vocation, whatever my calling in life, I'm living for the glory of God and the good of my fellow man. And if I die, well, death is gain. Because I'm in covenant with God through my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, and he will bring me to eternal life. Friends, the Lord Jesus Christ entered into human history. He came into this world of suffering and pain and sickness and death. And he walked in our shoes. He came and lived in our place, lived a life fully pleasing to God, fully obedient to the law of God. Jesus came and lived in our place and died for our sin. He went to the cross, bearing the curse of sin for you and for me. He went all the way to death, all the way through death, was buried in a tomb, and on the third day rose again from the grave, defeating sin and death and Satan. He was exalted into heaven and seated at the right hand of God, and he sent forth the promise of the Holy Spirit, so that now we who believe in him and belong to him can live by a different power and with a different demeanor in this sad world. This Savior who came and lived in our place and died in our place and rose from the dead and ascended to heaven and sent the Spirit, he offers himself to us in covenant love. Nothing is required of us other than consent. To give ourselves up to his love, to his grace, to his free offer of mercy. This good news, this gospel sets us free from anxiety and fear. So that we can say with the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If you've never entered into covenant with Jesus Christ, give yourself up to him right now. If you belong to him, renew again your faith in him and your consecration to him. Turn from your worry and your anxious self-concern and be renewed in the hope, in the courage, in the confidence of the gospel. Friends, this claim that to live is Christ and to die is gain, this is not a claim that can only be made by super Christians, by apostles, by the writers of Scripture, by those who we look up to as heroes of the faith. This is true for you and for me because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you sent the Lord Jesus to live in our place, to die in our place, and to be raised from death. And we thank you that because of your promised grace to us, because of the good news of your covenant love, we can have courage and confidence in the midst of uncertainty. We thank you that it is true that for us to live is Christ and to die is gain. So would you confirm these promises in our hearts and souls even now, that we might renew our hope in the gospel, that we might be set free from anxiety and fear, and that we might live in our moment, at our time in history, with a deep and profound and settled sense of confidence and courage. because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this for our good and your glory. Amen.